Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. It's always good to come back home. And after traveling, and while traveling, you notice things. You know, sometimes we don't notice a lot of things that we are used to coming to church, going to work, coming home. You know, we go to the same places and we see the same people usually, and we get into a routine. Nothing wrong with that. But then when you go outside of your routine and you go outside of where you are usually at and see different people, you begin to see things that you did not see before. And while I was out traveling, and usually I have a very much routine of, you know, church and home and different things like that, there isn't a whole lot of exposure that many of us have. We sometimes have some exposure to the world around us, but I really don't see a lot of it, or we have limited exposure. And so while traveling, you know, going through different airports, you know, going through the Austin airport or Houston airport, Indianapolis airport, and going around and so seeing how people live, what people do, and what our culture is communicating and trying to lead people into doing in a way to think as well. And so I saw a lot of that over this past week, and just to see what is going on in our country, what is going on in our culture, what is going on with Christian people, and what is it that the devil is wanting to communicate to us. The world does a good job at making it seem that Christians are missing out, right? They do a real good job of that, portraying that. That holiness is not necessary, that separation is extremism, that commitment to the Lord is no longer necessary because we are free from the law, right? We're under grace. We hear that said a lot. And this morning I want to encourage you with something. As we look around and recall our experiences and things that we know, we're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to be looking at it, what you are missing out on as a Christian. You know what you're missing out today? And I'm going to show you what you're missing out on. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read verses 18 through 22. 18 through 22. You could follow along as I read aloud. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 18. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, for the same he brought in bondage." Verse number 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." I want to speak to you for a moment this morning on a message entitled, "You're Not Missing Anything." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I pray that you will bless us as we go forward in your word. Help us, Lord, to see that the allurements of the world are all deception. They're all a lie. They're all empty. And Lord, I pray that if any of us are tempted, Lord, that we would take this message, that we would make it a part of our heart. And Lord, that you would make it a defense for us to understand not to be envious of evildoers, of the wicked. They seem to be getting away with everything, Lord. We know they're not getting away with anything. And Lord, they are the ones that are missing out. I pray, Lord, that we would bless, that you bless us, help us, instruct us, Lord, and challenge us where we need challenging, change us where we need to be changed. And Lord, help us to lay down anything that might not be honoring to you this morning. I pray that you will guide and direct and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You're not missing anything. The world wants you to think you're missing out as a Christian. You're missing out on a fun life, an enjoyable life. You know, you're missing out on riches and pleasures and a great time. You know what? And there are some that buy into this mentality of, well, you know, I'm missing out as a Christian. And then we begin to think in a way, well, how can I make my Christian life more fun, right? How can I live, how can I still be a Christian but have the fun that they're having over there? How do I live for God and yet get what I want over here on this side? I'll just give you the end of it all right there. You can't do it.
Because to be honest, when you are thinking in that manner, when you are thinking in that way, well, how can I bring this over here into my life so I can have a little bit of fun? You know, doesn't God want me to be happy? Right? We hear that a lot. Doesn't God want me to have fun? Doesn't God want me to enjoy my life? Now, He does want us to be joyful. He does want us to have fulfillment in Christ. But it does says nothing about material possessions. It says nothing about pleasures. It says nothing about the promise of we're going to have it easy and we just need to enjoy life. It doesn't say anything about that. It does talk a lot about suffering. Talks a lot about trials. But also talks a lot about joy that only Christ can give. So this morning, I'm going to, in a message here, you're not missing anything. And, you know, we're missing out on some things. Four things we're missing out on as Christians. You know what? You're missing out today if you're not following after the world. If you're not following after the ways of this world in our culture, not only in America, but all over the world. It's a mess everywhere, not just in America, amen? Okay? It's not just America that's a mess. Everywhere is a mess. And the cultures are more and more anti-God. And we go through process and cycles of this in the world ever since the fall. So there's nothing new here. But the one thing that we're missing out on, you know what we're missing out on? Number one is emptiness. Emptiness. All the glitz and the glam and know how much people look like they're enjoying themselves and that they're, and they might be at that moment. They might be enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season, which is a time. And they seem, well, I'm just living a great life. I'm having a great time. There will come a day when the realization comes that it's empty. The devil promises that it's fulfilling. The devil promises that it's what you need. And instead of being fulfilling as a promise goes, it is empty. The word used in Ecclesiastes is vanity. We're going to turn to Ecclesiastes. Let's start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Starting Ecclesiastes chapter 1. But while you turn there, I want to explain some things about the verses we just read in 2 Peter chapter 2. So this is talking about a person that goes out and is trying to influence people, influence Christian people to live like they live. They're actively, they are living this lifestyle. They are claim to be saved. They claim to be a Christian. And it's by all intents and purposes, they probably are. But they have bought into the mentality, they have bought the devil's lie, and they've bought into it in that they, we can do this and we can do that and we can do the worldly things but be happy and still love God and serve God too. This is the number one message in Christianity today. Number one. Whole churches are founded on it. And based upon it, this is what the emerging church and the seeker-friendly church, the ecumenicalism, it's all built on this one thing. Hey, we can love God and serve God and do what we want to. That's what it's all based on. And there is many people that have written many books to that end. That's the whole purpose. You know, Joel Osteen, I pick on him a lot, but that's the whole premise of his ministry, that right there. Hey, let's serve God and be Christians, but he doesn't preach a gospel. And you know what? The man doesn't stand for one thing that's in the Bible. He doesn't stand against homosexuality. He doesn't stand against any of that. He doesn't stand against these things. But hey, let's just accept it all, and then in the end, it'll all work out, right? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that it's not how it works. And that's this passage right here, is that they go out when that someone goes over to that place and they decide to live that way, they no longer are a servant of God, but they become a servant of the devil, and they go out enticing other Christians, hey, come and be like me. Come and be like me. And my wife and I have experienced this with people that we know. That they are living, they are dressing in a worldly way, living in a worldly way, and they say, well, I've been the closest to God I've ever been in all my life. And I love God, you know, the praise and worship, you know, doing all that stuff. And so I'm the most happiest person, I'm the most spiritually close to God I have ever been. This is the closest to God I have ever felt. There's a key word there, the word feel. By the way, the Christian life is not about feelings. Amen? Feelings get you into trouble, just letting you know. Feelings get you into trouble. Now, should we have a feeling of love towards God? Yes, but our love for God isn't based on a feeling, because one day you're not going to feel like loving God. One day you're not going to have the feel. The heart is desperately wicked. It is fickle. It is goes back and forth, and it doesn't have a firm foundation. So we shouldn't base our life on that. Never base your life on emotions. But through that, and then they tried to influence us. One in particular I'm thinking of was trying to influence us and do this and to do different things and trying to get my wife to wear a pair of pants and things like that. And you know what? My wife said, no, I'm not going to do that. And she looked her square in the eye and said, and my wife said, it was as if the devil was speaking to me, as well, I'll get you to change like all the others. I'll get you too. That is who this passage is talking about. Someone like that. And you know what? I'm just telling you, young people, adults, I don't care how old or young you are, if you have someone whispering in your ear like that, you punt them faster as you can. Because I'm going to show you where it's going to lead you. I'm going to show you where it goes. And it's not a good place. Amen? So we want to be in a good place with God. I hope we do. I'm trying to protect you from something today. Because this is active. This happens in my life. It happens in every Christian's life. I don't care how old or young you are, it happens to everybody. That the devil throws his little alluring things out there. But we're not missing anything. Number one is emptiness. Look back now, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Had you turn over there. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. And Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. Now this was written at the end of Solomon's life, near the end. After he had experienced many things. Now we know Solomon was the son of David. The great David was considered the greatest king of the children of Israel. And Solomon was considered the second greatest or even the greatest. Who was the richest man in all of the world that ever has been. Because God blessed him with that. He was more wise than any man that had ever lived. Of course, an except of human person that we're talking about, except for Christ, who was, of course, the Almighty God. But we see in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and why he was given wisdom, because he didn't desire the things of the world. He didn't desire fame. He didn't desire money. He didn't desire any pleasures. He desired wisdom to lead his people. He wanted to know how to lead his people. He was more concerned with other people than he was about himself. And God blessed and honored that and gave him the riches and the notoriety that he did not ask for, but God blessed him with it anyway. That is why we don't need to seek after it. If God wants us to have it, he'll give it to us. If he doesn't want us to have it, he won't give it to us. Amen? Just be thankful what the Lord gives, but also doesn't give, because there's a reason. You know what? There's probably a reason why God didn't make me a millionaire. There's a reason. I know myself. I probably wouldn't be doing this right now if I was a millionaire. I'd be doing something else. And God knows that about me, so he didn't give it to me. Amen? But God did give some people $1 million because he knew he could trust them with it. Amen? That's an important thing to remember. God gives us certain things because he knows he can trust us with them. If we are not trustworthy yet in that area, he won't give it to us. And we see that as the illustration of the parables of the servants. We see that. So right here in Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, we'll start in chapter 2, just over a couple of pages, chapter 2, verse 1. So this is how life outside of the will of God looks like. You know, things that are empty. You know what? It's like a marshmallow. You know, marshmallows look like they have some substance to them, right? You know what? They look so good, and they look, man, it looks so awesome. And, you know, these huge marshmallows, you eat them, and you would think that it would fill you up, and it would be fulfilling. You eat it up, and you're still hungry. Why? Because did you know that marshmallows, I think, was at 92% air? Mostly it's like some sugar, and they put a bunch of air in it. It's empty. It looks like it's fulfilling, but it tastes so good. That's what sin is. It tastes good at the beginning, but in the end, what happens when you eat too many marshmallows? Oh, some of you kids are like, I know exactly what happens when you eat too many marshmallows. Yeah, doesn't feel good, does it? Ugh! You know, because your body's not made to take that. And that's exactly what happens to a Christian, is they take all of that, hey, let's take this all in, but it's empty. And the Bible says at the end of the wicked person's bitterness, and emptiness, rottenness, corruption. That's exactly what marshmallows will do if you eat too many of them. It doesn't lead to a good end. But Ecclesiastes 2:1 says this, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, what does he say? This also is vanity. If you look, read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, he's going through experiences that he had. He says, you know what? I'm going to understand pleasures. I'm going to do what I want to do. I want to have these pleasures in my life and to see if that's fulfilling. And he said, no, it is empty. Well, that didn't work. Let's try something else. He goes through a list of things. He tried wine. He tried building projects. He tried all these things. But in the end, all is empty. Empty. You know why? Because it's not what our life is about. It's not what our life is about. Living for pleasure is empty. Let's learn from Solomon. Living to do what I want to do, whatever I want, and guess what? It's fun for a while, right? Maybe when you go on vacation, hey, let's go here and do this. It's fun for the first couple of days, but you're like, man, this isn't fun anymore. Wasn't fulfilling, didn't accomplish anything. You know what? When you want to do, you're supposed to be doing something, and it's like, hey, let's just go waste our time doing this or that. And then you're like, well, that wasn't fulfilling. You still got the work to do, right? So, okay, well, I understand pleasures and just doing what I want, but, you know, work and money, it's not an empty thing, is it? Well, let's look here. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, verse 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I mean, man, this sounds, and the gardening is enjoyable. You know, accomplishing something. Of course, accomplishing something is going to be fulfilling, right? Let's read. I made me pools of water to water there with the wood. So with irrigation, he's engineering all of this. That bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights and the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. You see, this is building. You see this? You know, it's like one of those grand finales in a Broadway show. It's like building, building. Oh, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. Oh, he has all this stuff. He must be so happy. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And what's where my eyes desired, I kept not from them. We're like, oh, yes, this is building. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. I said, oh, this is going to be a great result. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I don't know if I remember the first time I read that. I was actually reading through, paying attention. You know, how many times you ever read the Bible, you don't pay attention? All right, you know, first time I read it when I wasn't paying attention, like, oh man, you know, this must be, you know, God blessed him. He had done all this stuff and he had decided to do all of this. And man, this, he was a great man. You get to the end, you're like, oh. You know, because it sounds good, doesn't it? There's a part of us in our flesh that says, oh, this is going to sound great. This is going to end great. Oh, that's what I want. And then he comes, it's all empty and vexation of spirit. No profit under the sun. You know what I love about the Bible is we don't have to make the same mistakes other people did. Amen? Well, Solomon lived a long time ago. Things are different now. Yeah, right. Nothing is different than it was. Nothing's ever been different. The Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. The same things. And you know why the devil keeps using this tactic? Because it works. Right? Don't we see that? Don't we see people dropping left and right because they just want what the world is and they want to be a Christian and have the world too? But you have to understand, it's all empty. There's nothing there. Living for anything besides Jesus Christ is empty. Ecclesiastes 1:3 says this, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I said, so I don't need to work a job. It didn't say that. So I don't need to do anything? No, I'm not saying that. What it's saying, people that live for these things, that's their whole purpose in their life. They're seeking for fulfillment in these things. They're seeking for fulfillment. If I was a millionaire, then I would be happy. I would be fulfilled. You know what people that get there? They say, well, maybe if I was a two-millionaire. Or maybe if I was a multimillionaire, then I would be happy. And then they get there, well, maybe if I was a billionaire, I would be happy. It doesn't work. It won't find fulfillment. You won't find fulfillment there. You won't find fulfillment in having a big house. You know, that's the status symbol in America, right? Man, you've got to have a $400,000 house, a $500,000 house. And boom, there it is. I was talking to someone about that recently. He said, yeah, you know, getting this house, the big house, and finally able to do this and get to this place in my life, and it's going to be great. This ran through my mind. Not going to be satisfied when you get there. So let's save some time. There's Christians that get to the end of their life and figure this out. But they could have just read Ecclesiastes and figured it out. Amen? God's word's always true. We can save ourselves a lot of time, a lot of struggle, and as it says here, vexation of spirit. That's just like an inward turmoil. Knowing, you know, just you were looking for that. You know what the vexation of spirit is? You know what it is? When you realize it's empty and you realize all the effort and the time you spent, that is where the vexation comes in. You realize it's like a sinking feeling inside of you in a turmoil that I wasted it. That's what vexation is. And all the stress that comes along with having it. Well, why does it not satisfy? Well, living for anything that is in this world is a waste of time. This is what Jesus told us and what to seek after. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. That is why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't seek after things. Don't seek after this life. And if we get this in our mind and we understand it and we believe it and we found our heart and our life upon it, then when the devil comes calling to go after these things, we won't do it. We said no, because we understand what the truth is. You know what I'm doing for you this morning is when you have this car, that's a wonderful car, it's like the new revolutionary car of the day, it's a great thing, it's a great price and everything, and then the Consumer Reports comes out on it, right? That is the worst car ever made. Don't buy it. You know what? I probably thought when the Ford Edsel came out, and I remember, how many heard of the Edsel? Never heard of that? Okay, so Pastor, how do you know about this? I'm a classic car guy. So I think the Edsel Ford came out in like 1952, and it was supposed to be the cutting-edge technology car. It was beautiful. It was power everything. It had all of these things. It has gone down in American history as the worst-made car in America. I think the only thing that's a little worse than that is the Yugo, but that wasn't American-made. But this is the worst American-made car. It would break down going off the lot brand new. It would go down the street and things would fall off of it. I mean, it was terrible. The glass would fall down inside the windows and the wheels would fall off. I mean, it was bad. It was terrible. And everybody, and all of a sudden, people, this started going through the newspapers. Everybody started bringing them back, demanding a refund for their car because it was so bad. So poorly designed and so poorly made. That's what I'm doing for you this morning. The thing that the devil makes look so good, when you unmask it and you look at it, you see that it's not worth it. It's not what we need to do. But the more you look at what the world does and what the devil wants, the more uglier and vile it becomes. But the more you look at Jesus, you know what? You don't have that with the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? The more you look at him, the better he is. The better we see, the clearer we see him, the more glorious it is, and the more we want it. That's how we're to live. Matthew 6:25 says this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. So don't worry about the little things, the things, the necessities of life. Don't stress about them. Don't seek after, don't find fulfillment in them. But what? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know what? I'm going to take a step here that we're looking for fulfillment, we're looking for peace, and we're looking for joy. Seek the kingdom of God first, and all these things shall be added unto you. You won't find them in the world. You won't find them there. You know what? There's some people that we know in our life that used to live the life of the world. Go ask them how it was. Were you happy? No. Was it fulfilling? No. The most miserable creatures on planet Earth is someone that lives without the love of God. The most miserable person in all the world. I don't care how happy of a smile they put on their face. And maybe at that moment they're happy. Maybe at that moment they're smiling. Maybe at that moment they're smiling when they're drinking that beer. But there comes a time in the loneliness of the night when they're by themselves that they have the emptiness and the vexation and the burden that there is nothing in this life. It is not worth living. And there is nothing here. What brings true fulfillment? Only Jesus Christ. And only the salvation of one's soul can bring true peace and contentment and fulfillment in life. And you will see people that have lived the life of sin and been saved out of it. You know one thing they don't do? They don't usually go back to it because they know how terrible it is. But it's the Christian people. It's the ones that grow up in Christian homes that get tempted with this. Because it looks, we see the front, we just see the side that the devil wants us to see. But the backside. Talk to some people that have gone through rehab. Talk to some people that have ruined their lives with drugs and alcohol and immorality. They've gotten saved, but their lives are never the same. And there's a lot of things that God saved them from, transformed their life. We praise God for that. And you know what? A lot of times they have an opportunity to give a testimony. The first thing they say, don't do what I did. Amen? You know, and sometimes we hear these amazing testimonies and people come and they get saved and everything like that. I think every young person thinks, well, why don't I have a testimony like that? I just grew up in a Christian home and I just went to Sunday school, I went to church, and I've never done anything really wrong. I mean, I lied a couple times, you know, and I got saved, but I don't have an amazing testimony. Be thankful that you have a clean conscience and that you don't have nightmares and memories to go back to that the devil can attack you with. Amen? That's what the devil does. Your past life, he'll attack you with it. This is what you did. This is what you said. Hey, remember when you did that? And it's a vexation of spirit that the Lord can restore peace. But it's something the devil will always try and throw at you. Don't you think the devil tried to do that to Paul? All the Christians that he had killed, all the people he had beaten and discouraged and maybe even made some recant their faith. Don't you think the devil came to him in the night and tried to beat him over the head with it? Why do you think he was singing and praising God in that prison? Probably the only way Paul kept his sanity for all the things that were done in the past life. They were under the blood, praise God, but the devil will still come back and try and get you with it. And you just need to give it over to the Lord. There's emptiness there. Number two is confusion. Confusion. This is what we're missing out on. We're missing out on confusion. I think we'd all agree that the world is confused about things. I mean, they're confused about what truth is. They're confused on what morality is. They're confused on what gender they are. They're confused on what marriage is. They're confused on what being a parent is. They're confused about who God is. They're confused about who Jesus is. They're confused about what the Bible really says. They're confused about everything. You know, walking through the airport and seeing people and just seeing different people, you see, you know, you can also kind of pick out who are the Christian people usually, most of the time, because they're acting and dressing in a way that is different. But I'll tell you something. I was sitting in the plane. I was flying from Houston to Indianapolis. So it's a two-hour flight. So I was sitting in the aisle seat. I was actually sitting in the window seat, and I had an empty seat next to me. And then there was another guy there, and he had gone to sleep right away. But then I had a guy and two people behind me, and this guy was an Indian man. He was like some kind of reggae musician or whatever. And so he was sitting on the aisle, and a woman sitting across to him on the other side. And she had come in, I mean, completely immodest and everything, dressed terrible, and was sitting back there and was talking to this guy. And I was just, you know, I'm just sitting there, you know, you're not trying to listen, but you hear anyway. And so then these words came out of her mouth. Oh, yeah, I was a missionary. And all of a sudden, I'm listening. I'm like, what? I said, oh, yes, I spent time in the Bahamas, and I just love your music and love the dancing, and I just love the time, the nightlife I had and everything, and I was a missionary there, and doing all that. And I'm just thinking, what in the world? Now, this guy was Indian. He's probably Hindu or something. And you know what? I'm just thinking, I'm like cringing in my mind. I said, so that is what Christianity is represented by her. Now, I don't think she really saved. She might have been. If she was, then she was extremely backslidden. But that's the testimony that that woman had to that unsaved man. What are we doing? But that's normal, to be honest with you. In a lot of Christian circles, that's pretty normal. You look one way on Sunday, you do something totally different the rest of the week. And there's confusion there. And to think there's so much confusion that to think that someone was going and doing the work of God, we're confused. And what happens is that confusion, we're not confused because we have the Bible, amen? We have the truth of God's word. If you're living by it, you're definitely not confused. Because you know what God gives you the answer. But guess what? The closer to the world we get, the more confused we become. And the more we get close to the world, the more we have worldly people whispering in our ear, texting us, messaging us, calling us, or someone at work whispering in your ear about, well, I'm a Christian too, and I do this. I'm right with God. You know what you need to say? No, you're not. Read your Bible. The Bible says this here, what we're supposed to do. Well, the Bible, no, the Bible's true. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what taking a stand is. I'm not moving off of this. By the way, when you stop moving off of it and you won't move off of it, it's people will stop whispering in your ear. Amen. They know you're not going to move. They'll just go around you. But then the devil ratchets up something. You know, he tries to entice you. Then he tries to discourage you. And then he tries to destroy you. The three steps to the devil's attack on Christian people. And he'll try and destroy your name. He'll try and destroy your reputation. If that doesn't work, he'll try and kill you through different things. Physical confrontation. If you go after the world, then very soon you're going to be confused too. Now, confused has a very interesting meaning. Just letting you know, I'm not going to get through this whole message this morning, so don't stop. A lot of you are panicking right now. You say, Pastor, I got 2 points left. I'll do the rest of it tonight. But confused means mixed, blended, so that the person or things combined cannot be distinguished the one from the other. It means perplexed by disorder. That's what confusion means. I looked at the definition, and I was like, wow, that's a great definition of a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians are confused. They have some of God, and they have some of the world, and it's so mixed together, you can't tell which one they are. You can't tell if they're God's child or if they're a child of the devil. You really don't know because of what they do. Because sometimes they act like a Christian person, and then sometimes they don't. I was talking to somebody this week, and you know, that was exactly it. One moment, they're saying completely worldly things, worldly philosophies. And then, and I'm thinking, oh man, you know, this person's too far gone all the way out. Then flip a switch, and all of a sudden, they're saying spiritual things, like what the Bible says, you know, and I trust this. I'm like, what are you doing? And they wonder why their lives are in a mess. Because no man can serve two masters. Either hate the one or hold to the other. And as Christian people, you know what? I don't think we don't like being confused. We don't like it. We don't like when we don't know what's going on. That's very distressing to us. We don't like being confused. I believe that we can apply the definition here, for we seek to be to both, for we see both at work and when we look around people. But what does God say? Look at James chapter 3, verse 16. What does God say about confusion? How does confusion come about? James 3:16 says this, For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So anything that's of the flesh, there's going to be confusion there. And there's going to be other evil works. And I said, well, you know, I mean, I'm just a little confused right now. I'm just trying to figure some things out. And, you know, I don't know. I've just been in this confused state. I don't really know what's going on. I'm trying to figure it out. Let me tell you, 1 Corinthians 14:33. You know what it says? For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So if you're confused, it's not God's fault. If you're confused about what's going on, it's the devil's fault. And your fault. If you're confused right now, well, I just don't know which way to go in my life. I'm confused. It's not God's fault that you're confused. It's your own. It's because it comes down to one simple thing. I want to do what I want, not what God wants. It comes down, it's that simple. Christian life really is based on this one simple principle, to submit ourselves wholly to God and follow what He desires for us, and the rest falls into place. It is that simple. We make it so complicated, you know, write books, you know, 500-page books on how to be a Christian. There's a book right here that tells you how to be a Christian. Amen? Commentaries are wonderful tools, but guess what? A commentary is not going to explain how to be a Christian. It'll explain what man thinks how to be a Christian. Sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. But God's word is always true. The world can confuse a Christian. The world can confuse a Christian into not knowing what is right and wrong. According to the word of God, the world wants to redefine morality. The world wants to redefine Christian morality. You know what? That there's actually, there's the Bible morality, but then there's Christian morality. And Christian morality is many times different than what the Bible says. In that, well, you know, I know divorce is a bad thing, but, you know, it's okay in certain circumstances. The Bible says no. Amen? That's what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. But Christian morality today says, well, it's okay. There's many other things. Music today. You know, we go down this path of, well, you know, it's okay to bring some of the, not everything, this quote is that not everything new is bad. I would agree with that statement. But not all of it's good. Amen? Well, not everything new is bad. Let me ask you a question. You know, especially when you're applying it to the Bible, you have to be very careful about this. Well, if it's new, it doesn't mean it's bad. Yes, but why do we need something new? That's the question you'd ask. Why do we need something new? If the Bible is all we need, then why do we need something new? Because the Bible is very old. Amen? Do we need something new? It's in this mentality. Well, we need something new. We need something new. We need something new. We need a new Bible. We need new music. We need new churches. We need new pastors. We need new everything to make it acceptable. Guess what? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. The messages of 500 years ago, well, the messages of 2,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, or 5,000 years ago that are recorded in this book are still true. And they apply to today. We don't need a new type of preaching. We don't need a new type of anything. We just need to stick with the Bible. Give me the old paths, because they are true and they work. If you have an old one, you know, just like out here, we have the road out here, right? Going to Austin. You know, and the mayor of Killeen gets up and says, you know, I am proposing that we build a completely new route to Austin from scratch. You know, it's going to be huge. It's going to be four lanes on either side going all the way to Austin. We're building a new route. You know what everyone's going to say? You're going to look at your heads like, well, why? We already got one. But no, this is the new thing. This is the new thing. We have to have it. Don't waste a lot of time and effort and money in doing something you don't need. The same happens in churches. The same happens in Christians. That there's a lot of things you don't need in your life right now because you think they're new and you need them. and the culture has said, or Facebook said, or somebody said that you need it, when all you need is this, and to live by it. The world can confuse a Christian. Not knowing what's right and wrong, not knowing what is wise and foolish. I think all of us have seen people do dumb things, right? Sorry, foolish things. I shouldn't use the word dumb. I need to be sensitive to that. But do foolish things. I mean, they just completely blows your mind. Like, why did they just do that? Because the Bible says here, then you dig a little deeper and you find out that they're not living according to the way the Bible says. There's a couple areas of their life they're hanging over here in, and they're keeping the world in. And in that particular area of their life, they're confused. And that's why they make unwise decisions. The world loves to confuse Christians into what is dangerous, making them think that it's safe. It's okay. I won't get burned. I'll be fine. Or what is truth, into deceive them in that it's error, that it's wrong, and vice versa. Making the truth a lie and the lie a truth. Confusion. The devil loves to confuse. By the way, the devil's not confused about anything. He knows exactly what he's doing. And if we can get us confused, then we can't serve God. If we want to serve God and love him, then we're going to need to make sure we stay not confused. And the only way you're not going to be confused is to be in this Bible every day, because the entire purpose of our culture is, when you go out there, is to make the Christian confused. Is that their purpose? Not necessarily. Because what you see out in the culture and in advertising, that's normal to them. That's just how they live. That's who they are. But to a Christian, we are different. So what those things that have become normal to everybody else is an attack on our thinking, an attack on what we believe, and it's an attack on everything that God wants us to be. And it can't confuse us if we're not careful. That's why you need to be in your Bible, know what your Bible says, and hold up that shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'll preach the other 2 points tonight. So you got to come back tonight. Have to come back tonight for the second part of the message. Okay? See, Brother Scott said, that's how I know the message is going to be short. Only got 2 points, right? For tonight, right? That's how I know. But I think 2 points is enough for us to digest for right now. The world's empty and it's confused. Let me ask you something. If you're a Christian here today, are you empty? Christians can be empty. Oh, I have Jesus. Oh, you still can be. Seeing too many of them. But they're empty. They loved God, and well, they still love God in their way. You know, they still go to church sometimes. But they are empty and miserable. Why? Because they traded in God for the things of the world. And the things of the world made them happy for a while. But it didn't last. Maybe you're happy in the things of the world right now. The end will come. It's coming. And you don't have to wait around for that end to come. You can just come and get it right today. You can come to the Lord at this altar and say, Lord, I have lived for myself. I have lived in I'm doing things that are wrong. And you know, by the way, if you're a Christian and you're doing things of the world, you know you're doing wrong. Don't sit there, I didn't know. Yeah, you did. Because the Holy Spirit told you. Amen. People say, well, Pastor, I didn't know. You know what I learned real quick? They did know. Well, it's more, well, I didn't think that this would happen. Maybe you didn't because you believed the devil's lie, but you knew you were doing the wrong thing. You knew it. So don't sit there and tell God, well, I don't know what you're talking about, God. Don't lie to him. Be honest. And the honest truth is, if we can believe the Bible, we believe God, we believe the Bible, you know, absolutely. You know, I talk to people at the door, maybe some people are saved, and I'm talking to them about something. Is it, you believe what the Bible says? Well, yes, Pastor, I believe absolutely. The Word of God is a glorious, wonderful, you know, it's a great. Here's this. And you lay it out there, and God lays it on them. Oh, I don't believe that. They just got through saying they believe the Bible. Right? Oh, I live by the Bible, Pastor. Amen? But then when the rubber meets the road, you're not willing to do it. Maybe you need to recommit yourself to that today. Maybe there's something in your life that you know is wrong and you need to get it right so that the end of emptiness and misery and confusion doesn't come. God does not want us to live in a place of emptiness and a vexation of spirit. There is nothing worse for a Christian person. That is why it says here in 2 Peter, those that are saved and they go the way of the world, it brings us turmoil and such, and it would be better for them if they had never gotten saved in the first place. That is a very strong statement. Because of what they're going to go through, and eventually there's other passages that talk about those Christians that go so far down the way, God takes their life and takes them to heaven. The end is not pretty. The end is not something, this is not God's will for us. This is not what He wants for us. He wants us to have peace and fulfillment and joy in serving and loving Him and being faithful to Him. So don't be deceived by what you see out there. When you go out and it's really good at catching your eye, guess what? Just have this in your mind. Hey, I know what's on the other side. Isn't that the wonderful thing about the Bible? God tells us what's on the other side of it. He shows us what the end is. This is where it's going to go. Hey, don't believe all of that. This is what it is on the backside. And guess what? The devil can say, well, that's not true, all he wants. But you look around, you look at the evidence. It's true. There's too many Christians that say, oh, yeah, the Bible's true. How do you know? I lived it. That was me. I went that way. I did that. I thought the Bible wasn't true, and I found out it is, the hard way. Save ourselves some grief and misery and toil and trouble, and just go do what God says. Love Him like He says, and we can see that if maybe we're at a point of decision, a tipping point right now. Go with the Lord. Go with the Bible. I plead with you. Go that direction and come back from the edge. Seen too many people go at that place. I've seen a good number of people in when I've been in ministry is that they're right here. They're right there. And you plead with them and you give them. I've preached a sermon many times over in my office, never out here. I plead with them and I say, well, I just don't know. And plead with them, and plead with them. So just go back over here. Go back here. It's not worth going over here. This is what's going to happen. And have one person say, I know what's going to happen to me, Pastor. I just can't help it. Life destroyed. You can't help it. You can. The devil says, well, that's just how you are. You can have victory over sin and lust and sin in your life if you'll let the Lord do it. But at the end of the day, it's not a matter of, I can't help it, is you don't want it. You look at the Lord and you see your salvation. The devil has so confused, has you so deceived. They say, well, I don't want that. I don't want it. Young people, don't end up like that, please. You have time to make that decision. Some people have gone down the road of peace. They can come back too. That's what we have to understand. Is that some people say, as a pastor, I've gone too far. There's always a road home. Amen? There's always a road home. That's what Jesus was teaching with the prodigal. There's always a way back. And He's always waiting. Amen? He's always looking down that road waiting for us to come. And He's always going to meet us halfway. We start coming back, He's going to come. That's what it means to when we draw nigh to God, He draws nigh to us. But it begins with our decision that you're going to go back to where God, blessing and fulfillment and joy is. You're not missing out. Maybe you've been tempted with some things. Maybe you need to lay those at the altar this morning. So, Lord, forgive me for being tempted. I contemplated it. I thought about it. Lord, it's empty. I turn away from it. Once you do that, make that decision, you turn away from it, that is a very important decision every single Christian has to make in their life. I turn away from it. I turn my back on the world. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you turn your back on the world yet. As I turn my back on it, there's nothing there that I want. You know, so, well, there's nothing there that I need. That is a very deceiving statement. When I hear someone say that, there's a problem going on. Well, I don't need what's in the world, yes, but maybe you want something that's there. What I'm talking about is turning your back on, I don't want it anymore. When you see something and you see how terrible it is and what's going to happen, you say, you know what, I thought I wanted it. I really don't want that. Like the Edsel. Everybody wanted it because, hey, it was the new thing. It was the best car. It had the biggest advertising campaign and everything like that. Spent millions of dollars. And everybody brought it back after it was found out how terrible it was. It was unreliable. It was dangerous. People said, I don't want it anymore. So this morning, hopefully we see what the world is not all that's cracked up to be. The devil is not what he claims to be. The things that we're involved in aren't what they claim to be. Say, you know what? I don't want it. It's up to you to make the choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is so instructive. And Lord, I pray that we not just say the same thing in our heart. Oh, Lord, I learned something. Thank you for instructing me. But then we don't act upon it. For Lord, this message brings us to a place of decision. Maybe we've already made that decision to turn our back on the world, and we praise you, Lord, for the decisions that have been made in that area. But Lord, I thank you that we're able to have this, that our viewpoint strengthened in that, and to have that decision strengthened and encouragement there. Maybe some that have been on the other side, that are on the other side right now, they're on the world side, and they are saved, and they know that they're on their way to heaven, but they know they've done some things they ought not, that they have sinned, and they need to come back. Lord, I pray that they come back this morning. You are waiting for them with open arms. You are ready to forgive. You are ready to restore. You are ready to bring them back to yourself. And I pray that they would do that. They would not believe the devil's lie. It's fighting their hearts right now that I don't need to come back, that the Lord doesn't want me. Oh, that's what a wicked lie. You always want us. Your desire is to help us. Your desire is to save us. Your desire is to cleanse us. You want us to be clean. I pray that we'd submit ourselves to that. Perhaps some here today that they're not saved. They know that they don't have peace or fulfillment. They're empty. And they know they don't have you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd bring them to yourself today, that they would have the boldness to come forward this morning and to say, I need to know how to be saved and to go with someone with the Bible and hear your word, dear Lord, preached and taught to them, that they would accept you. They can do that today. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and help us, that you would be with this invitation time. Oh, Lord, if your Holy Spirit is not here, there is nothing to do but pack up and go home. But, Lord, we know you are here. We know that you are speaking to us, and I pray that we would respond to the divine, holy leading. The Master of all things and the Creator of all things is speaking to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we'd have enough respect and enough fear of you and enough reverence for you to respond to the call that you have upon our heart. I pray that you would bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.